I'm entering into that forgetful stage of life, so beware what you're getting. I forgot to mention Ann Clemmer is here this morning with her sister, and we're happy to have her. And Bill is planning on being here next week. Is he traveling this week? Okay. So, and we'll look forward to give them an opportunity to share some stuff with us next Sunday. So we're thankful to have them back. Let me read a portion of Scripture. This is the text that I'll be looking at today from Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have again to look into your word. Thank you for this remarkable text from the book of Philippians that is filled with some practical theology and then just some deep and rich truth about who you are and what you've done for us. And I pray that it would speak and minister to our hearts this morning. And we also think of some prayer concerns. We join in prayer with Doreen and Deb for their dad, who is in very poor health, and they're going to be flying down to Florida to be with him. This may be the closing moments of his life, and so we pray for their comfort and encouragement. We pray for your grace to be with him, minister to doctors and people who are attending to him. We pray for Ellen Severance as she is recovering from a fall and an injury there. I pray that you would restore her back to full health. We also think of Chuck and Corey as they're finishing up their trip to Israel. Pray that that went well and that you'd watch over them as they return home. Also pray for Gary Roundsville and his brother Mark. Their parents' home is going to be sold. The closing on it is going to take place tomorrow. And I just pray a special measure of your comfort and peace at this time. Thank you that this purchase has been being finalized, but at the same time, it's kind of a bittersweet moment. We pray for your grace to minister there. And we again pray for this as we look into your word, that it might speak and minister encouragement and challenge to our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're looking this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. In my estimation, this is one of the most thought-provoking and challenging passages of Scripture. It sort of has everything. There's some rich theology here. We're presented with two of the most significant doctrines of Christianity, belief in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that the second person of the Trinity, Christ, is both God and man. These are two doctrines that were kind of hammered out in church history for over probably 200 or 300 years. Church councils, people wrestling with what God said and differences of opinion that have come down. And so they're very, very important theology for us to recognize and understand to the degree which we're able to comprehend it, because ultimately our understanding always comes to a limit. And we have to simply accept these things by faith. But not only is this rich theology, but there's some real practical application here in this powerful passage, a statement of Christ's incarnation and his earthly ministry. It's at the heart of Paul's challenge to these Christians at Philippi in terms of how they are to learn to interact together. The example of Jesus Christ sets the pace, the standard by which we evaluate what it means to be a body of believers called by Jesus Christ and bound by his love. And then, of course, that practical application, that profound theology, the application that's there, is backed up by the equally profound example that Jesus Christ set for us. Not only did Christ humble himself and take on a human form, but he also died on a cross to provide salvation. And as we kind of sit there taken back by the magnitude of what was done in our behalf, then we're reminded of the impact that that's supposed to have on our lives. And so that's what I'll begin with in the opening words of the text. Begin with this word, if. And there's kind of this if-then relationship that Paul develops here. There are certain things that are true, and if there are certain things and true in terms of our relationship with God and faith and his word, then there are certain results that should follow. That's always there. That's one of the things that I love to emphasize in my preaching, and I think it's so important. There are incredible things that we believe as Christians, wonderful truths and doctrines that we celebrate and review and sometimes argue and debate over. But in the midst of all of this incredible theology, there's a lesson for us. It's designed to shape our lives, and we should never forget that. Everything that we believe, everything that we understand about God, everything that he reveals in his word is designed to shape our lives in some way. If certain things are true, then there are certain things that need to come about as a result of it. In the previous chapter, it was conduct yourselves as in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins and we have put our faith and trust in him, if that's true, then there is a certain manner of conduct that we're called to, a certain way of life. And that conduct is most evident in our interaction together as a body of believers, how we conduct ourselves in relation to Christ and also in relationship to each other. And so that's what Paul begins with, is this the number of if statements, and then he'll begin to lay down what the implications are, what we need to do. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if these things are true, that's what Paul reminds these Philippians of. Paul's a great motivator. He knows how to get people to do things, and he kind of turns the screws a little bit sometimes. He puts the pressure on, and the original text of Scripture, the Greek language, has a certain construction that it uses with conditional sentences like if then. There's a way to say it that if this is true, and I'm assuming it is. So this is what Paul is saying to these Christians. I'm assuming that all of you people believe these things. And that's sort of the pressure point, okay? Because once you acknowledge that, then there are certain things that need to come as a result of it. And I think in the back of our minds, it's important to recognize that there seems to have been some kind of conflict going on in the church at Philippi. There was tension that was there. There were two particular women, Euodia and Syntyche, that were at odds with each other, but there may have been deeper issues within that congregation. And so Paul is kind of trying to address that and bring them to a point where they can begin to work those things out. But even if we don't have any particular conflict in our group at this time, these challenges are all there. Inevitably, there are times in the life of every church when there's certain tension points come and there are struggles. And we need to remind ourselves, first of all, what it is that we believe. And then we think about how it is that we can interact together. How we interact with each other must be consciously set in the context of our relationship with God. How we behave in a particular situation is shaped by a kind of an awareness and perception of a larger context. And I think that's what Paul is trying to communicate to these Christians. It's very easy when a conflict arises in a church community is we get a kind of a tunnel vision. We look at conflict from a very small perspective and we lock in on some particular issue. Maybe theological, what we believe. Christians love to argue and debate about what they believe, and a lot of times those debates get very unruly, difficult. If you look down through church history, these doctrines, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, these are things that Christians fought over and sometimes fought in ways that were not that were not very godly. And a lot of our history is, it happens when we get locked in on something that's so important, and faith is an important issue, but you can get so caught up in what you believe, the particular doctrine and defending it, that you forget about the implications of that faith and how it is they're supposed to shape our lives and how we relate to each other. And so it's important to keep that perspective there. Sometimes it's practical issues. What do we want to do? There are things that we need to think about as a church. What do we want to do about different issues? And the minute we begin to start putting things on the table, there's always that potential for conflict to develop, and we can get so focused on the issues that we lose the larger picture of who we are and what God has called us to do and what He's saved us from and what He's saved us to be. We need to expand the perspective to things we all agree on. Encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from His, perhaps Christ or God the Father, comfort of His love and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Never forget these things. Bring that awareness into every time that we have something that we have to work on together. And this is not just church. It's also in marriage, in families, communities, all of those different situations where we interact with another group of people. It's so important to keep that larger perspective of who we are in terms of our relationship with God. And so there's that awareness of who we are. There are also inner feelings in relationship to others. Paul here speaks about tenderness to others. Any tenderness and compassion. The original text, the word for tenderness is an interesting one. The King James there has bowels. And you probably, when you read it in the King James, I know I did over the years, I thought it was bowls of mercy or something like that. Because it just didn't make any sense to me that Jesus was, or that Paul was talking about bowels. What does that have to do with it? But the issue is, there, and you can all recognize this, when we feel certain emotions, we feel them at different places in our body, right? When you feel tenderness for somebody, it is kind of down, it's kind of a gut feeling, isn't it? And so people identified that with bowels. Compassion, we feel kind of compassion inside. There's a feeling that's there. And so there's these two different feelings that it's important to make sure that we have when we get involved in situations where we're interacting with others. And sort of the contrasting ones that often happen, especially when conflict arises, is in opposition to tenderness, it's very easy to experience tension. You can feel that inside too. Your muscles start tightening up. You get in a conflict situation. And that can be in church, can be in marriage. My wife and I occasionally argue with each other. And you feel that, you know, tension begins to move, to take control. And it displaces the feeling of tenderness. Opposed to compassion, compassion involves a sense of how others will be impacted, especially negatively, how people could be hurt or troubled by a particular thing. And in contrast to compassion, sometimes we have conflict and indifference. And so it's important in all of those situations in church, when we get talking about what we want to do and what we believe, and you feel a little bit of tension begin to arise, you need to confront that and challenge it. Say, I need to discover the idea of tenderness. I'll confess my own sins here. I'm naturally inclined sometimes towards the tension thing. I'm fairly strong-willed. I can be that way. I'm very different than my dad. Mark was talking about examples there. One of the things I remember about my dad is how calm he always was, just incredibly. I very seldom saw a dad get rattled. But over the years, there are times that church conflict arises and I begin to feel that tension arising within. It can happen in marriage. Teresa and I are disagreeing on something. That tension begins to come in. And we have to recognize that, confront it, and allow the tenderness to come in. Before we do anything more, before we say anything more, make sure that the tension is displaced with tenderness. Compassion, to be able to feel something from another person's perspective. We all have a natural inclination of seeing our own perspective as the right one, the most sensible one. And it's very easy to lose sight of the fact that other people have a perspective that's important to recognize too. And so rather than conflict, we need to learn to be sensitive to what is important to other people. Then Paul appeals to the relationship with him to make my joy complete. Okay, Paul's, again, kind of twisting their arms a little bit. If you want to make me happy, then you need to be thinking about these things. If you have a good relationship with God and those things are important to you and you want to make me happy, then there are certain things that you need to do. One of them is that you need to be like-minded. Learning to think from the same perspective. We all have just different ways of looking at things. Again, I can say from, I think, 48 plus years of marriage, my wife and I see things very differently on many different issues. We discovered that early on in our marriage. And I have to confess that early on, I was pretty dogmatic that my view of the world was the more sensible one. And there were a lot of discussions that we had where I can remember, me very carefully laying out my position and expecting when I get done that Teresa would look at me with a certain sense of awe and admiration and recognize that I was right. And instead, she would just kind of look at me and shake her head. No. And it took a while. For a while, I thought she was crazy. That was just the bottom line. And then at some point, it dawned on me that the one who was crazy was me. That she actually had a much more sensible view of a lot of things than I did. I learned it, and what I learned to do was to see things through her eyes. That's what it means to be of one mind. It's a powerful thought if you can ever learn to grasp that, that there are other people. I learned in marriage, and I've learned it in the life of the church, that there are other people who see things that I don't see. And the only way that I'm capable of seeing those things is through their eyes. There has to be that kind of spirit of unity, the tenderness and compassion that allows us to be able to look through the eyes of another human being and recognize that they have something valuable to contribute to my perspective. And so we have to become like-minded. There's certain basic foundations there, what we believe. We work through those things in doctrines. And again, I found that theologically, many things that I thought I understood very clearly, that my understanding was expanded and broadened by being able to listen to somebody else, to see through the eyes of another perspective and to learn and to grow there, to keep our attention on things above rather than on earthly things, to keep God in the center of our view. Those things are important, and to have the mind of Jesus Christ, that's that common thing that all of us as Christians need to develop, and Paul will talk about that more in a moment. So there's this mutual concern that we're supposed to have for each other, that Paul talks about here. He's reminded of their concern for him being renewed, and that's an important part of our equation in terms of how we relate to each other. Considering others and what they have to say and what they have to think is something that enriches our perspective. It's the world would be a worse place if everybody just listened only to me, and I didn't listen and grow from my understanding of where other people are coming from. There's another kind of observation that I've made over the years, I've often heard people say, and maybe you've said, I'm sure you've said it at some point to somebody, or heard somebody say it, that so-and-so is being unreasonable. And one of the things that I learned in life is that nobody is unreasonable. Everybody believes that what they say and what they think is reasonable. No matter how crazy you may think it is, they believe it's reasonable. There's nobody that's thinking down deep inside, I know this is a completely insane idea that only a crazy person would say, but I'm going to say it anyway. No, when people offer something up, they offer it because they believe that that's the way things are. And there's a richness associated with that diversity of opinion and perspective as we learn to appreciate that and value others, learning to become of one mind. And it creates a whole different perspective in the life of a church, in a life of a marriage, in a community, in family, when we can begin to appreciate those things, to take the time to allow the tenderness rather than the tension to manifest itself, compassion rather than conflict. We're to have the same love. The nature of the church is a community bound by love. That's a phrase that I've come to use. You'll hear me use it a lot more. What we are is a community bound by love. That's what God created us to be when he created us in his image. There is that common love, the same love that binds us together. Love is the dynamic by which we share our lives together. There's both a giving and a receiving. We need to learn how to love others. We also need to learn how to be loved and to receive the love of others. It's both giving and receiving. And we are to be one in spirit and purpose. Souls and minds joined together to come to a common understanding. And you might say, well, that's pretty hard to do sometimes, and it is. It's almost impossible in our own strength. But there needs to be a commitment to it. That's a commitment that Teresa and I have in marriage, that we'll work things out, that we'll learn to see things together. And it's the same commitment that we need to have as a church family, that we learn to see things together as a body of believers, because what we see together will almost always be clearer than what any of us see from an individual perspective. There are some specific, now we get to the then part of it. If these things are true, then what? One is that we do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And again, our natural tendency is my perception, I look at the world and I see it a certain way. And I think that the way I see the world is the normal way to see the world. And so there's that tendency that if you see something different, then you must not be normal. It's just an easy conclusion to come from. And whether we say that or not, I think that's sort of the natural trajectory that most of us go in. The tendency is to see differences as competition in which we need to advance our own position and get our way. I mean, that just happens all the time. Two people differ. And so the thought that one would have is, I need to be able to convince this other person that I am right so that we can do what I think is right. Instead of looking at those differences from a competitive perspective and saying, how can we understand this together? And so instead of doing out of selfish ambition, wanting to get my way, or vain conceit, that thought that the only real correct way to see things is the way that I see things, We need to act in humility and consider others better than yourselves. Rather than be driven by a high opinion of ourselves, we should seek to lift other people up in humility, consider others better than yourselves. One of the other translations of the NIV, a later one, says, rather in humility, value others above yourself. What a remarkable attitude that would be to take into a marriage conflict or a church debate over something, is that we'd be constantly trying to lift up the other's position. What are you trying to say? And to put it in the best possible light in order to make a good decision as either a couple or a family or the body of Christ. Listen to others first. Help them make the strongest case possible. And what you find as you do that, you begin to develop there's greater clarity and objectivity and a much clearer perspective. I found in terms of my own theology, the more I listen, and I've almost everywhere I've gone, I've interacted with Christians from just a wide range of perspectives. That was one of the things I enjoyed about being out in Kodiak, Alaska for 4 years. Kind of stuck on an island out there with Catholics and Orthodox, and there were a few Baptists, and there were other groups. And I had great fellowship with other ministers, people that 20 or 30 years ago I never would have hung out with. But I got to know them, and you listen, you talk together, and you begin to realize that they have something to contribute, something that you can learn from other people. Once we get beyond that sort of competitive thing that somehow we have to win the day, win the argument, that's a profound lesson. It's a great lesson for our country at this time. I've never seen the United States of America so polarized today. I've never seen people so infected with a mindset that can only look at their own perspective and learn nothing from anybody else. I have yet to find anybody that if I sit down and calm down, that I can't learn something from. And so I think that's so important for us to do. And so I think that's the challenge that every one of us faces in our lives in a variety of different ways. It says also that we should value the interests of others. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And that's another significant challenge that we face as a congregation. It's been kind of interesting through this process of thinking about the future as a church. The search committee, the transition team has put out a lot of surveys and asking people what their interests are. What do you want? What would you like to see? But it's important for every one of us not to think in terms of, will our likes and wants prevail? But how about the things that others see, people see, and other people want? Learning to value the interests. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, that all of us should be champions of the interests and perspectives of other people. And so that's, we look at what are ways that we can do both or sort of meet all of those objectives that people have, ways that we can compromise, sometimes just learning to let go. At this point, I'm looking at my sermon notes and seeing that I'm just a little over halfway through. So I think so discretion is, I've kind of just got distracted listening to myself talk a few times. So anyway, that's what you get, you know. Think about this, you got another month to decide what you want to do. I'm going to be the better part of valor here, and I'm going to stop because the next section is real important, and I want to take the proper amount of time on that. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for all that we are in relationship to you. Help us to keep these things in mind. There's so many issues that we get caught up in, and we get distracted by our own perspectives, by what we want to see, what we think is right. And they can be important issues, theology, things that we do as a church, how we function as a family, how we live together as a nation. These are all important. But help us in the process of doing this to always keep our attention, first of all, externally on what it is, what our relationship with you is, what you have done for us, what you have made us to be. And then second of all, that we would look at those inner dynamics, those attitudes, the tension and the conflict, and allow the tenderness and the compassion to manifest themselves, whatever kind of struggles we may be engaged in. Thank you for the time that we've had to look into your word this morning. Pray that you'll bless and minister it to our hearts. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.